All right, if we'll, let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 5, and verses 1 and 2. We'll start here in Genesis and work our way through the Bible a little bit. As we look at our last lesson in our series on the Beatitudes, when we began this series at the beginning of the year, last year, we started out asking the question, what does it mean to be blessed? Because those Beatitudes are statements that begin with the word blessed, and we've tried to look at what that word meant and how that teaching is carried out through the Scripture. And so to conclude the series and kind of sum everything up, we're going to talk about this is what it means to be blessed and kind of think about what we've learned as we've gone through this study and hopefully tie it all together. Well, we start here in Genesis 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. So from the very beginning when God created man, he blessed them in every way. And sometimes, and we noted again, at the beginning of the study, and we've mentioned it as we've gone through, that sometimes people have the tendency to limit the idea of being blessed to material things, money and health and possessions and those kinds of things. And there's a part of that, you know, that we find as we have studied through. But when we read about Adam and Eve being blessed here in the beginning, it's not just materially. And obviously they were. They had a perfect home in the Garden of Eden. Everything that they needed to survive was there. They had food, you know, everything necessary. But those were only the beginning of the blessings that God bestowed upon them. And one of the things that's stated here in the verse, of course, is that when God created man, he made man in his likeness. And that's the true blessedness of what God did for us and has done for us, that he made us like him in his image to be able to reason as he does and to have free will as he does. And, you know, all the things that he's given us that are in his image and his likeness, that's the true blessing. And then not only that, but there in the Garden of Eden, he had fellowship with Adam and Eve, and they heard his voice walking in the garden in the cool of the day because God came down to visit with Adam and Eve. That's the greatest blessing of all, to be made in his image and then to visit with him and have fellowship with him. And that's kind of the beginning of and the heart of this idea of being blessed. And back earlier in Genesis, it said that he blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply. And so not only did God bless them physically and spiritually, but he also blessed them with the potential to, you know, create humanity. And all of us who exist today come from Adam and Eve and what God made there in the garden. And what a blessing to be able to look, even though they couldn't at the time, but to see their posterity, right? Everything that came from them. And so all of these things, you know, come into this idea of God's blessing them. And we know that man sinned, Adam and Eve both sinned in the garden. And in spite of that, God still provided the instruction that they needed and the motivation that they needed, and not just that they needed, but every human being since them needed, to once again become one of the blessed, to have fellowship with him restored and all spiritual blessings to be made available again through Christ. God didn't want man to be separated from him and not be blessed, but he wanted those blessings again to be upon us. And he worked through time and history to make that happen. And so in order for that to happen, you and I, we have to understand what it means to be blessed. And that's what this study has been about. And so just kind of to review quickly some of the things that we talked about, we started with the word itself, blessed, and we learned that it had to do with, at its most basic, the idea of bending the knees. And so bending down in humility before God, but also in honor of God, praising him, and not just to worship and to praise him, to bless him, as it were, but also in humility, honoring him by respecting his will and his wisdom and recognizing that His wisdom is true wisdom and not man's. And so we saw that in that not only that word blessed, but in the picture that was painted for us of that idea of blessedness. So the word refers to a person whose sufficiency comes from God and not from the circumstances of life. You can be blessed and, you know, be dirt poor. In fact, sometimes some of the most blessed people are poorer because they are able to see the value in things that truly matter that sometimes we get distracted from with material things. But we learned about that word, and then we focused on the problem made to promise made to Abraham that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And from God's choosing of Abraham, he began working out this plan to bring that blessedness through that bloodline, which would culminate, of course, in Jesus and his sacrifice for our sins. And so that blessedness for all nations wasn't about material things. It wasn't about, you know, the land promise and the nation promise. That was part of it. But the blessedness part was ultimately about Jesus and about what he was going to provide, a spiritual state of salvation available to anyone who would come to him, provided, of course, by Jesus through the shedding of his blood. And still today, so many talk about that promise and they get focused on material things and miss the point of what it really was about what Jesus was going to do. And then we looked at the first Psalm, Psalm number 1, which gives us that picture of the blessed man. And we learned, of course, that he doesn't follow the wisdom of men. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And because of that, he's like a tree planted by rivers of water. He brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf doesn't wither. He's always prosperous spiritually because he's grounded and settled and stable in his faith in God and his trust in the wisdom of God. And the world is constantly telling him to go a different way and to do what he wants and whatever, but he listens to what God says. And because of that, he's stable and sturdy, and he produces fruit. And the world, of course, doesn't. And when the storms of life come, those trees topple and fall, but not the blessed man. And so that was the picture given to us of the blessed man. And then we looked at three categories of beatitudes. In the Old Testament, we had those beatitudes that we called seedline beatitudes, and they were revealing the kind of thinking that a person had to have, the character traits that a person needed in order to be ready for the Messiah when Jesus came into the world, to be prepared for him, to be able to recognize him and to receive him and to become one of his followers. You had to think a certain way and have a certain attitude. And so those Beatitudes talked about trusting in Jehovah, talked about having our sins forgiven, about considering the poor, dwelling in the house of the Lord, a person whose strength was in Jehovah and not in self, a person who was chastened by the Lord, allowed themselves to be disciplined by God, the man who obeys, the man who waits upon Jehovah, and the ones who were waiting for the Messiah. All of those were Old Testament beatitudes that if a person followed them and learned to think that way and act that way, they would be ready when Jesus came to see him for who he truly was, the Messiah. And there were many who did, and we know most that we read about in the New Testament rejected him, but there were those who did see him for who he was and understood that he is the Messiah, and they became his disciples, and they followed him all the way through his personal ministry to the day of Pentecost and became members of his church. So those were the first Beatitudes. Then there were the transitional Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was teaching how to shift from following the law of Moses to becoming a follower of Jesus, a follower of his. And those attitudes, being poor in spirit, mourning, particularly over sins, being meek, having the strength of one's convictions, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart, being a peacemaker, making peace between God and men, and also being willing to be persecuted, those attitudes would allow a person to make that transition from the old law to the new. And again, there were those who did that. There were a lot who didn't, and many who didn't like what Jesus was teaching. It didn't fit their idea of a Messiah or a kingdom, but there were those who did. And when you look at them and those who are described to us, those are the attitudes that we see. And then the third group of Beatitudes were those from the New Testament, the epistles through the book of Revelation, and we call those Kingdom Beatitudes. And they are attitudes or ways of thinking and ways of living as a disciple of Christ, a citizen of the Lord's kingdom, with that hope for an eternal home in heaven. And if we want to make it to that eternal home in heaven, this is how we think and how we have to think and how we have to act. So we talked about being blessed means you can't be offended in Jesus, stumble at him, but you have to obey him and be faithful. You have to be willing to hear the doctrine of Jesus, confess the name of Jesus, remain faithful to Jesus, eat bread in his kingdom, believe in him, faithfully take him at his word and trust him, to become then a person whose sins are covered by his blood, and therefore we endure temptation, we do the work, and then of course those Beatitudes in Revelation, the one who dies in the Lord, the one who is called to the marriage supper that we'll talk about in our sermon this morning, and then to have part in the first resurrection, and it all culminates in keeping the commandments of God in Revelation 22:14. And so those are the attitudes and actions that will enable us to faithfully follow Jesus all the way till he comes back and takes us to that eternal home in heaven. And so those are the beautiful, you know, Bible Beatitudes that show us God's plan of the ages and gives us kind of an overview of Scripture and everything that God was doing. It was all about blessing man, and not just with material things, but with something far greater: salvation from sin, fellowship with our Father in heaven, and eternal life when our time on earth is over. So with that in mind, kind of as a summation, let's talk a little bit about the bounty of these blessings that we read about. And we learn from the Scriptures that when a person embraces these Beatitudes and begins to practice them in his or her life, then we find ourselves abundantly blessed. And there's a physical side to that. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so one of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount is, "Blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness." When we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, God promises to bless us with the necessities of life. And in the context there, he's talked about, you know, the birds of the air, that they have, you know, nests and God provides for them. He talks about the lilies of the field and how beautifully arrayed they are. And God says, "You're more valuable than flowers and grass and birds. If I take care of them, I'll take care of you if you put me first." And that's a promise that we have from him. It doesn't mean he'll give us everything that we wish for or want or desire, but he'll provide the things that are necessary for life. And that's part of being one of the blessed. And it's the material side, but it's, again, an important part because we need those things to live and to survive. But I want to notice a couple other verses also. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 28, there's another powerful statement made by our Lord here about part of the blessing that we have when we follow him faithfully. This is what he says, Mark 10 and verse 28 beginning. It says that Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." Now, in the context, Jesus has just made that statement that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And specifically in Mark's account, he says it's those that trust in riches. And so when he says that, The Bible says that they were astonished at what Jesus had just taught them, and they say, who then can be saved? Right? Because to them, money was everything. But Jesus says, and again, Peter mentions, we've forsaken everything to follow you, so we're not about the money, right? We left it all behind. They left their jobs and families and whatever. And Jesus says, if you do that, again, seeking him first and his righteousness, that you may leave those things behind, but you'll be blessed with those things in other ways. And the idea there is you may have to be separated from your house or from your homeland or from your family, but in Christ you will find other houses and lands and families that will be your own. And in a lot of ways, even stronger relationships than you may have with physical family, with blood kin. And I think we all know that that's true, that we find in Christ, you know, true brothers and sisters. And relationships and families sometimes are strained, especially when we're not family in Christ. But when we're with our brethren, we have something that the world can't provide. Only God can. And he promises to do that, to give us those genuine relationships, so that even if we've had to sacrifice family ties and friendships and other things, the Lord's going to take care of us and provide those things for us, which is one of the reasons it's so important for us as Christians and as the church to be family to one another and to treat each other like family, because that's what the Lord promises us. And we have to make that promise real by treating each other that way. And sometimes we need to work on our fellowship and being, you know, that way toward one another. But that's part of the physical side of being one of the blessed. And there are other things, abundant life, John 10 and verse 10, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Real quick, over in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 18, Paul kind of expounds on that idea to Timothy in a way that kind of states it a little stronger. But he says this, and we usually kind of talk about the first part of this verse. He says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. But then he says, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so the promise there is that if we are godly, we don't just have the blessing of life to come, but we experience true life here. The best life that you can live on earth is the life of a Christian. And that's what godliness allows us to experience and to enjoy. And then on top of that, of course, we get to live in heaven forever. And that's part of being one of the blessed. But then there's also the statement of 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 21, which is very interesting. Paul says, and he's been in chapters 1, 2, and 3 contrasting worldly wisdom with godly wisdom. And he's shown the folly and the foolishness of the wisdom of the world. And he's bringing that to its conclusion. And he says this in verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men. Then he says, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And that's an amazing statement to think about, that Paul says, or Apollos, or Peter, or whoever, what, you know, is doing the preaching or teaching. The person wasn't important. What mattered was that the truth was taught. But Paul says, we are yours, right? Because what he was doing through his preaching and teaching was giving them a proper perspective on things, not to elevate Paul above Peter, or Peter above Paul, or Apollos, or whoever, but to recognize them in the right way, as servants of God, teaching the truth. But he adds to that, it's that way with the world, it's that way with life, it's even that way with death. Whatever we experience, whatever we have in this life, things present or things to come, he says they're all yours. Well, how do all these things belong to us? It's because we belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God, and he made all of this. And so it's all ours. The Bible promised in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount that the meek shall inherit the earth. And the background of that was the children of Israel inheriting the land of Canaan. But it goes beyond that, that when we're Christians, we sing the song, "This is my Father's world." Well, if this is my Father's world, then it's my world, right? Because I'm his son, I'm his child, and he owns it, I own it, right? So this is our world, and God means that we can see it for what it really is and from the proper perspective and not get caught up in it and become attached to it so it's more important than spiritual things, but recognize, you know, what the world is and how it works and how to use it and, you know, do all the things to the glory of God so that we walk through this world like owners, like we understand what it really is. But the only way to know that is to have the wisdom that comes from God. And that's part of being one of the blessed, that we see the world for what it is. And while others get caught up in wealth and power and fame and all of those things, we understand what's truly important. And sometimes, you know, we fall short on that and we get caught up in worldly things, but we don't have to because God's provided the way. So there is a material side to being one of the blessed, but far beyond all of that and greater than all of that, of course, are the spiritual blessings, the forgiveness of sins. Romans 4, 6 through 8, which we talked about, quoting from the Old Testament. And we looked at it in the Old Testament Beatitudes, and we talked about it again in the New Testament Beatitudes. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered. And that's what the blood of Jesus does. Completely covers our sins and removes them from us so that they are utterly, absolutely gone forever. Never to be brought up against us again. When they're forgiven, they're gone forever. And only the blood of Jesus can do that. And the only way to be that kind of blessed person is to be in Christ. And that's what he's made available. So all of those past sins and everything that goes along with that, the guilt and the shame and all, it's all removed through the blood of Jesus. And we need to learn from our mistakes and grow and all of that. But at the same time, we don't have to carry around that burden of sin. And we don't have to worry about the day of judgment, that God's going to pull out a list of all those things that we did, you know, before we were washed by Jesus' blood. Those things are gone. And so we have because of that, we have not only a different perspective on life, but we have a peace that can't be found anywhere else. So the forgiveness of sins, and along with that, of course, comes fellowship with God. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that means God is in the light and I'm walking in the light, me and God, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. And that's part of the blessing of being one of God's blessed, that those sins are forgiven continually, and at the same time, we are in fellowship with God. So we can worship him, we can pray to him, we can enjoy, you know, all the blessings that come from that relationship that we have with God as our Father. And going right along with that, of course, is the fact that we have family in Christ, that we're brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 12:12, as the body, many members, yet but one body, so also is Christ. Many different individuals, but we're one in Christ. And then, of course, there's that future in heaven. Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And so forgiveness, fellowship, family, and future. That's what we have in Christ, and those are the spiritual side of being the blessed. And so when that is a reality in my life and in my mind, when I understand it and I let it guide the way that I think and act and live, it provides a sufficiency that the world can never provide. It gives me a stability that is needed to be able to endure everything that we face in this life. And so as we go through our tests and trials, we do it with faith and we do it with meekness, the strength of our convictions expressed, you know, in kindness and simplicity and even quietness, and with grace that we live a life that honors God no matter how difficult things are in life, because we understand what we have in Jesus. And so that brings us to our last point here, which we'll kind of sum all this up, I hope. And that has to do with the boldness of biblical balance that we have as one of the blessed. And I want to look at some examples to illustrate this. If you're still in Genesis, flip over to chapter 22, a story very familiar to us of Abraham being tested by God. And he told him to take Isaac, the son of promise, to the mountain and to offer him as a sacrifice. Genesis 22 and verse 8, when Isaac asked his father, you know, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And we learn that those who are the blessed are willing to sacrifice with sincerity. Utter sincerity. Abraham was absolutely serious in what he was doing here, so much so that he tied up Isaac and he put him on the altar. And Isaac wasn't a little kid at this time. He was at least 30 years old, probably around 33. But he put him on the altar and he drew back the knife and he was ready to plunge it into him and kill him. And the angel stopped him because Abraham was sincere in offering this sacrifice to the Lord because God said so. And how do you get a faith like that? Well, it comes from being one of the blessed, one who has learned who God is and that he is utterly trustworthy. And whatever he says to do, I can do it, and I know that God's going to make everything okay. That's how Abraham lived, and that's how one who is living by the Beatitudes will act and think and do. And so, you know, we have an opportunity to help someone or to do some great work in the Lord's church, but it's going to cost us. We make the sacrifice anyway because we know God will provide and he'll take care of us just like he did for Abraham. I think about Joseph in Genesis 50, verses 19 through 21. After everything that he had gone through and how his brothers treated him, they are finally reunited and those brothers were terrified, because Joseph is second in command in the land of Egypt, and they're starving from a famine. He's got them exactly where he wants them, right, to get his revenge. And so they were terrified, and they come to him, and they say, you know, our father, before he died, he said for you to please forgive us. And whether or not he said that, we don't know, but they were seeking his forgiveness. And Joseph said to them in verse 19, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. So the man who had been wronged and mistreated and suffered and endured so much looked at the people who caused all that harm to them and said, "You don't have to be afraid of me. I forgive you, and I'm going to take care of you." How do you have that kind of attitude to forgive in faith like that? Well, it comes from being one of the blessed, having the attitude that understands who God is and what God has done for us, and returning that to others. In Job 13, 15, Job said, "Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Think about everything that poor man suffered, all the while thinking that God was doing it to him. He didn't know what we know, that it was the devil. But he said, even if God kills me, I'm going to trust in him, because he understood who God is and the character of God. He didn't understand his situation and why all that was happening, but he was able to trust in trial because he was blessed. He followed those attitudes that produce this blessedness. Think about Psalm 23. "The blessed follow without fear. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." How do we know that God is with us? Because we're one of the blessed. We have those attitudes and those actions that describe this person who lives in fellowship with God. You think about the three Hebrew children, Daniel 3, 16 through 18, when they wouldn't worship the idol that was created. They said, "Our God is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace." But then they said, "But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship this idol." because they had that confidence in God. They were able to persevere in peril because they were blessed. Acts 5, 29 through 32, the apostles were told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, and they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The blessed preach with power because they understand who God is and what they have in him, and it's worth any sacrifice to let others know about that. They stand in security," Romans 8, 38 and 39. "Nothing can separate us from the love of God." They continue with commitment. Paul said, contentment and commitment. Paul said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Philippians 4, 11. Why? Because verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." How did he have that attitude of trusting in the Lord and knowing that he would be strengthened? Because he was one of the blessed. He understood what the Lord had been teaching through these Beatitudes. And finally, the blessed overcome with obedience. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Revelation 2:10. And chapter 12, verse 11 tells us how they overcame: "By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto the death." The blood of Jesus washed away their sins. Their testimony, their teaching his truth, made them prepared for death. Even if it cost them their lives, they would obey the Lord faithfully because they were blessed. You see, it didn't matter what the world did. It didn't matter if they were, you know, sick as Job and lost everything like he did, or persecuted like the Hebrew children, or were facing punishment from worldly authorities, or their lives being threatened by the Roman government. They found their sufficiency in God. And it didn't matter any of those other things. All that mattered was God was their father, they were his children, and they were going to heaven. And that's what it means to be blessed. It's not about how much money's in the bank, or how much power we have, or whatever. It's about that relationship with God that comes through the blood of Christ. So to find one's sufficiency in God, and to find one's peace in Jesus, and to find one's help in the Holy Spirit, that's what it means to be blessed. That it's all from God, and that enables us to endure this life and to live with him forever in heaven. So I hope it's been a good study, an encouraging study, and has strengthened our faith and motivated us, you know, to be faithful and to appreciate the blessings that we have in the Lord. So this is the last lesson. We're done with this one. Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to start the book of Philippians. So we'll look at that in our next lesson. But we'll stop here.